Good morning. I was still a little dead, but we'll take it. Today is the last sermon of our series on peace, because today is the last Sunday before my sabbatical starts. So I will be gone for the next month, not around. We are still planning on Ezra and Elijah coming here, just not to mess up their routine. So we'll be dropping them off as we go to another church for rest and recovery. It'll be my first sabbatical in 10 years of this church, and really first sabbatical in 12 years of ministry. So needless to say, I am looking forward to it. We have a great pastoral staff, so if you need anything in the next month, don't contact me unless someone's dying. But you can contact Bernard, Lisa, Elizabeth, Don, Kathy, any of them, reach out to them. They'd be more than happy to help you. We're finished up in our series on peace today, and during this series, we've looked at what peace is biblically. And when we think of peace, we think of no trouble, no conflict. And that's not biblically what peace is. In fact, the word for peace in the Bible is shalom. And shalom means whole, complete, or whatever you're describing as being characterized by shalom is as it was meant to be. And so during the first probably three sermons of this series, we've talked about how God wants us to experience peace in our lives, but peace more in the sense that we are whole or complete or as we should be. Not that we are without trouble in our outer life, but that even if the trouble's going on the outside, inside, we are fine. We've now moved going out from talking about inward peace to how God wants us to be people of peace on the outside, wherever we go. And we're using a puzzle as an example. This is a picture of the world. It is in chaos. There's messes all around. And God has created everything to operate in a certain way. That includes our marriages, that includes our families, that includes our relationships, that includes our workplaces. Everything was designed to run a certain way. It would look like this if it was as God designed it to be. But it looks like this instead. Our job as followers of Jesus is wherever we go and whatever relationship we're in is to bring it back whole or complete or as it should be. Today, we're going to end this series by talking about what a peaceful church looks like. About halfway through the year, I typically like to give a state of the church address. And that was not my plan, but it kind of worked out anyway as I was writing my message. It worked out for that kind of be what today is about, to give you a state of our church address and to kind of even though I'm going to be gone the next month, for us to keep our focus so that we are the church that God desires for our church to be. Most people that have been a part of a church for any amount of time, you have been part of a church that is not peaceful. Not peaceful in terms of what we typically think of peace. You probably have been a part of a church that was chaotic and troubled. Christians have the tendency to fight over some of the dumbest stuff. Sometimes even resulting in the church splitting in two different directions or sometimes even more. Early on in our church, within the first year of our church getting started, we experienced a little split. We got up to about 40-something people, and someone said, I said something that I didn't say, and 20 of them left. Assistant pastor took 20 of them with him and went and started his own thing. And me and him are buddies today. We've moved past that. But we experienced a little split. And I tell you what, when people like that leave the church, it hurts. When you are a part of a church that is not as it should be, that is characterized by trouble and conflict, it hurts. I would say anyone that's ever been a part of a church, you have been part of a church that was not peaceful in terms of the biblical word for peace, biblical meaning of peace, in terms of a church as it should be. See, the way I view it is that a church has a capacity of effectiveness that it can reach. And for our church, it looks different from other churches. We are in Seagrove Community, and I think God has a plan and a purpose for our church. And so if our church was reaching the effectiveness level that God has called us to reach, we'd be at the 100% of this. Now, our 100% is going to look different from another church's 100%. Because we have different people, we have different gifts, we have different abilities within the church. But I think every church has a capacity of effectiveness. Now, I would say there is no church that reaches 100% of their capacity of effectiveness. And the reason why I can say that is because the church is full of broken people. The church is full of people who still sin. And so because the church is full of people that are broken, we are not going to be 100% all the time. There is no perfect church. I've heard it said that if you find a perfect church, you better not go there because you'll mess it up. And that's true. But what does 100% effectiveness for any church look like? Well, it means that they are being fully effective in making disciples of Jesus. That is the mission that Jesus gave us, Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. He tells his disciples, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you." Any church, no matter what church you go to, that is your mission. When your church is 100% effective, it means that you are making disciples at 100% of your capacity that you can. Now, no church is going to reach that point. But that doesn't mean we should settle for something less. Part of my view as the pastor of this church is that I'm like a head coach. And you are the players. It's the head coach's job to make sure the players are playing as effectively as they can. It is not the head coach's job to go out there and play. It is not the pastor's job to go out there and do all the ministry. In fact, here's what Paul said in Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. It says, "He himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and teachers." He's talking about church leadership there. He says, what is their job? Their job is to equip the saints for the work of ministry, to build up the body of Christ, verse 13, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of God's Son, growing into maturity with the stature measured by Christ's fullness. It is my job as the pastor to get us as close to that 100% effectiveness, to spur the church on, to equip you guys to go out and do ministry, to make sure that our church is operating as a well-oiled machine in making disciples of Jesus. That is what a peaceful church would be characterized as. A church that is reaching all the people that they can and making them disciples of Jesus. So today we're going to talk about some characteristics of a peaceful church and how we reach this point. My first point for you is this: a peaceful church is a unified church. A peaceful church is a unified church. It kind of worked out this way as I was making the sermon. We're going to be looking at the church in Corinth a good bit. It's kind of a troublesome church, but it's still church. And Paul is writing to the church in Corinth. And the situation that they are dealing with is, number one, there's a lot of sin in the church. But number two, it seems like the core of it is they're saying, "Hey, I follow Paul," or "I follow another pastor named Apollos." Some say they follow Cephas or Peter. And then some say, "Well, I don't follow any of these men. I follow Christ." And they're divided over that. And so Paul, in his first letter to them in 1 Corinthians 1:10, he tells them this. He says, "I urge you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree in what you say, that there be no divisions among you, and that you be united with the same understanding and the same conviction." He says, "Listen, I don't want you guys to be divided. That's not how it's supposed to be. There should be no divisions among you. Instead, you should all be united with the same understanding and the same conviction." See, Paul understands something we need to understand is that no matter what, if it's a baseball team, a hockey team, any type of sports team, if it's a workplace, if it's a family, or if it's a church, if you're not unified, you're not going to be effective. I have never seen a successful business or a successful sports team or a successful church that was dealing with division. Talking about head coach, my favorite all-time player, and now he's the head coach of the Carolina Hurricanes, his name's Rod Brindamore. If you follow me on Facebook, you'll see that Rod Brindamore and Elijah was born on the same day, and I sent a letter to the Hurricanes, and they sent back a signed puck for Elijah. I told him Elijah was born with Hurricanes red hair, and so he was born a Hurricanes fan from the get-go, which was interesting because during the Stanley Cup Finals, he was fascinated with the Golden Knights and the gold. He kept telling us he wanted gold shoes. I said, gold is bad guys. You don't wear bad guys' shoes. But he's my favorite head coach. He got hired about 8 years ago. And the Hurricanes, if you know any of their history, they were really bad for a pretty long time. They've not been good since 2009. And 8 years ago, he gets hired. And one of the first things that he understood he needed to fix was the culture. That there was too much division among the players. There was division among the previous coaching staff and the players. The culture needed to be fixed. It needed to be united. And so Tom Dundon, who's the current owner of the Hurricanes, he was also, he purchased the Hurricanes around the same time, and Rod Brindamore was his first hire. And the first trade that he made, I was listening to a podcast this past week, he said, the first trade I made was for a player named Jordan Martinook. Now, Jordan Martinook is not a very good player. He is, at best, a third liner. He got cut a few years ago because he's just not very good. But something he is really good at is unifying the locker room. He is a connector, is what I like to call him. He is in there joking. He's in there having fun. He creates this culture wherever he goes and unites the locker room together. And that's what Tom Dundon said. He says, I've got to get a guy that's a locker room guy. He might not be good at hockey, but he's going to come in here and he's going to unite this team. And that's exactly what he did. That's exactly what Rod Brindamore did. See, Rod Brindamore and the Hurricanes, they just won the Stanley Cup. And one of the things that they've all said is that this is one of the most united teams they've ever been a part of. In fact, one of the players that came in the last year, he said, we'll go to a team outing, we'll go golfing. And he says, everybody shows up. That is unheard of. Because that's an optional thing. But he says everybody shows up because they love spending time with one another. And I think it played a role in the Hurricanes winning the Stanley Cup for the first time in 20 years. It's because they were united. See, a unified team is a dangerous team. And good head coaches know that is one of the first things they have to establish when they come in. The same is true for the church. A unified church is a dangerous church. Not dangerous to the people, but dangerous to Satan. Dangerous to the forces of darkness. The church, I believe, has to be unified in order to fulfill our mission. In fact, when Jesus is praying for his disciples and praying for us, here's what he says in John 17:21. He prays that we may all be one. As you, Father, are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us so that the world may believe you sent me. He is connecting there the unity of the church to the world believing that he was sent. It is part of the evangelistic message of sharing the gospel. And so, and I can see how this is true. Why would anyone want to know Jesus when the people who follow Jesus can't even get along with one another? How would people get to know Jesus if the people who claim to know Jesus can't even get along with one another? I think one of the most unattractive things about any church is a church that isn't united. And you can tell as soon as you walk in. You can sense it. So a peaceful church is a unified church. Second, this is going to seem counterintuitive, but I'll explain it. A peaceful church is a messy church. That may not make sense for many people, because mess and peace doesn't seem to go hand in hand. but in the church it does. Here's what I mean by messy church. First, I mean literally messy. Trash on the floor, mess everywhere, you know, all of that. I took a picture a few years ago, and it was in this area. It's probably Randy's mess, knowing where Randy sits, but it was in this area of candy wrappers all over the ground, just a mess. And our church was growing at that point. We was really bringing in people. And I took a picture and it was like, this is a mess. And I posted on Facebook and I said, this is a mess, but I'm thankful for this mess. Because if we didn't have this mess, this means we wouldn't have people. But because we have people, we have a mess. Same thing with children. When you have children around, you're going to have messes. Things are going to get broken. Our kids' ministry meets in the fellowship hall. It stays messy. Like, our leadership team, our pastors, we take turns cleaning. And so I take one turn in the month, and man, it's a mess. Everywhere's a mess. But it's because we have people. There are some churches today that would beg to have a mess. There are some churches this morning that they will have their church service, people will leave, and there will not be a mess to clean up because they only had 7 people come to church that day. We are going to have a mess today, and I am thankful for that. So I mean, first of all, a literal mess. But I also mean that a peaceful church is a messy church in terms of we have messy people. A church that is operating as it should is going to be reaching people that are messy. Messy in terms of they may stink a little. Messy in terms of they may cuss a little. Messy in terms that they may create a little drama that's not needed. Messy in all these ways, because if a church is doing what they should be doing, they're going to be reaching people that don't know Jesus. They're going to be reaching people that are still stained by sin. I came across this quote a few weeks ago, and it's by one of my favorite pastors, Jonathan Pokluta. But he says this: a mature church is going to have some immature people. The surest evidence of maturity is immaturity. And he was using cows as an example. He was using, you know, any type of plants, trees, whatever it is. The surest sign that something is mature is that it is reproducing. And that is the same for the church. The surest sign that a church is healthy is that there are messy people who are part of that church. That there are people who are part of that church that that might be a little drama, that created a little drama. The Corinthian church is right there in that. The Corinthian church is a messy church. They have some problems with people sleeping with people they shouldn't be sleeping with, and Paul's addressing all of that. I mean, it's a mess. Yet, in the second verse of 1 Corinthians 1, Paul's first letter, he still calls them the church of God at Corinth. Just because you have messy people doesn't make you not a church of God. In fact, because you have messy people means you are a church of God. Paul then goes into how to deal with the mess, and we're not going to spend time on that necessarily today. But the Bible does tell us how to deal with messes in churches. Because there's going to be messes. Because there's messy people. This is like a running joke for me and my ministry. I've been in ministry now like 12 years, and other pastors will say, you sure do know how to attract them. And they always talk about messy people. They sure do know how to attract some of these crazy people. So you're welcome. You are included in that. And boy, do I have some stories to tell you. Stories that are not suitable for the pulpit. Stories that I have told are young adult small group. And they about fell out of their seats with some of those stories. We have attracted some messy people through the years in our church, and I'm very thankful for that because Jesus has attracted messy people too. Messy people would come to Jesus, those who were sick, those who had relationship problems, those who were hated, those who created messes wherever they went, they came to Jesus. If your church only has the people who are prim and proper, that is probably not the church that God desires for you to be. If your church has a bunch of people that have it all together, that is not a good sign. That means you're not reproducing and bringing in new people. And so I believe if the church is to operate as it should, we're going to attract messy people, and therefore, it will be messy. I probably don't have time to tell this story, but I'm going to tell it anyway because it's funny. We were having our Wednesday night young adult group. We were meeting over there, and the kids kind of just run everywhere because we're meeting back there at those couches. And so we were cleaning up afterwards, and I walked up this way, and right there in those seats right there, there was a bra laying there. And I said, why is there a bra laying in the seats? And the only other two people here was Jake and Danielle, and Sarah was like, well, I don't think this is anybody here's bra. And I was like, who sat there on Sunday? Who left their bra at church on Sunday? And it was the same Sunday we did baptism, so we had a meal afterwards. And Jake said, what kind of meal did y'all have after church on Sunday? And so I was trying to figure out who sat there. And Jake and Danielle, that was their seats. And so we couldn't blame them. But we eventually figured out that someone had dropped off clothes at our church for us for our summer giveaway, and they were laying back there. And the kids had grabbed a bra out and laid it in the seats. But that was an example of a mess that we wouldn't have if it wasn't for our church having kids as part of the church. But yeah, we were like, why is there a bra in the middle of the church? Anyway, let's go to the next one. A mature church is a diverse church. A peaceful church is a diverse church. Here's what I mean. I mean diverse in terms of ethnicities. I mean diverse in terms of income levels. I mean diverse in terms of backgrounds. I mean diverse in terms of ages. And diverse in terms of gifts and abilities. We're going to have all types of people a part of a church that is operating as it should. A peaceful church is a church that represents its communities on as many levels as possible. Here's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12:12 through 13. He says, for just as the body is one and has many parts, all the parts of that body, though many, are one body. So also is Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we were all given one Spirit to drink. So he's telling us, he's using the human body as an example. So he goes on, he talks about how our human bodies have hands, our human bodies have feet, there's a head, there's ears, all this stuff. But yet, it's still one body. And he's using that to talk about the church, how we are all different. Some of you may be the hands, some of you may be the feet, some of you may be the ears, some of you may be the nose. We are all different in the body of Christ, which means that we all come with these different aspects of our life. Yet, just because we are different does not mean that we are supposed to operate separately. We are supposed to operate as one. He emphasizes that again in Galatians 3:28. There's neither Jew nor Greek, slave or free, male and female, since you are all one in Christ Jesus. We are to be one, which goes with the first point, but we're also diverse in that we are different. Everybody in this room is different from one another. We all come with different pieces in our life that when you put it all together, we can more effectively reach this community for Christ. Jesus is for everyone, so when a church is on mission effectively, they will reflect that diversity in their community. So a peaceful church is going to have both the rich and the poor. If a church only has one or the other, if the church only has rich people, they're probably not reaching the poor people. If they're only reaching the poor people, they're probably not doing a good job. And when I say rich people, I don't mean rich. We asked John David to describe what rich is, and he basically described the average middle-class family. And that really is rich. I mean, that is rich in this community. In our community, there's definitely more poor than rich. And our church somewhat reflects that. You're going to have both in a church. If I see a church that only has one or the other, I'm a little bit concerned. You're going to have different races. You're going to have different races represented in your church to reflect the community that you are in. This is one area where our church can work on, and when it comes to reaching the Hispanic population in our area. there's a pretty large Hispanic population in the Seagrove area that we need to do a better job of reaching out of. We will have people of different ages. I had a conversation with a pastor the other day. He contacted an organization that specializes in rural churches, and he's doing some type of study for his master's degree or doctorate degree. And the study he's doing is focusing on diversity when it comes to ages in a rural church. And the organization that he reached out to told him to talk to us, that they knew that our church kind of had young and old all doing ministry together. And so he came down there, down to Seagrove Family, and we ate and talked. And the conversations we were having, you know, I said, well, I started Cornerstone when I was like 21, 22. I was young. And so my problem was trying to reach the older generation. And, like, I could reach people closer to my age. I still had some problems, but most of the time I could reach the middle age or a little bit younger. It was reaching the older generation. And he said his church is the exact opposite. His church is elderly, and they have a hard time reaching the younger generation. And so we were coming at it from two different sides of the spectrum there. And so I was telling him some things we did, but what we were doing was trying to make older people feel comfortable here, where what he needed to do is make younger people feel more comfortable coming to church. And so we were having that conversation, though, because it's important to have different ages in your church. People are at different life stages, and I think that ultimately helps discipleship, because someone that's been there can tell you what not to do or what to do. For the young people, sometimes you need young people to do the work. You need young people that's going to get out and have time to do some things. You need kids in a church. Like, it brings me so much joy to know, I think they have 17 kids over there this morning. That's great. And I think they have three or four in the nursery. That's great. That brings so much joy to me after service to have kids running around. Like, it can be a little chaotic, can be a little loud, but that's a good thing. There's a lot of churches that would wish for that. Churches are going to have different backgrounds, and when I think about backgrounds, I think about church backgrounds in particular. That's one thing I'm thankful for in our church. We have people that were Baptists, we have people that were Pentecostal, we have people that were Quakers, and they've all felt comfortable coming here. I've always kind of viewed the Wesleyan Church as a good middle ground for those people to meet at. And another thing we encourage here is that, you know, I might disagree with you on some of the secondary stuff, but as long as we agree on the primary stuff, then let's do ministry together. So bring in those different backgrounds, but also with the different backgrounds, I'm going to say something probably shocking here. We're thankful for the Yankees in our church. And just in case you didn't know this, here in the South, you're a Yankee if you came from anywhere north of North Carolina, basically. Or anywhere outside of North Carolina, down to Florida, down to even Texas. Dennis and Sandy's obviously not here today because she's getting out of the hospital, but they're from California. But I consider them Yankees because they're not from the South. And so, actually, one thing in Seagrove is that we do have a bunch of Yankees. And we need Yankees to be a part of our church to reach the Yankees outside of our church. And so we are thankful for those that are from different regions and even different countries who are part of our church so that we can do mission together. But then the thing I really want to emphasize is that we all bring different gifts and abilities. Scripture tells us that when we become believers in Jesus, the Spirit gives us certain gifts and abilities to do ministry. And everyone's been gifted with different gifts and abilities for us to effectively do ministry here in Seagrove. We have people who can teach. We have people who are good at organizing stuff. We have people that don't mind doing the background stuff that you don't see. We have people who are friendly and outgoing, and they're great at talking to people. We even have people who have the gift of prophecy. These are spiritual gifts that God has given. And going back to that capacity of effectiveness, a church reaches 100% effectiveness when every single person in the church is using all the gifts God has given them. Because then that means that we are operating 100%. We are doing everything we can to to reach people in the Sea Grove community with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's my prayer for our church, is that we will reach that one day, that we will work towards that, that we will constantly examine ourselves and say, what do we need to do next? So a peaceful church is a unified church, a messy church. It is a church that embraces their diversity, but then also a peaceful church is a church that is on mission. The church has got to be on mission of making disciples of Jesus. There are too many churches that get too focused on what is going on inside the church and the stuff that isn't important. Many churches have a lot of programs, a lot of things for the people inside their church to do that basically equate to spending time with one another. And that's not a bad thing. We are to spend time with one another. Our women's group last night did a game night. That's okay. We need to spend time with one another. But we also need to be making disciples of Jesus. We need to balance the two, but there's a lot of churches that only do things to entertain, I would say, the people inside the church. We need to be reaching people both inside and outside of the church. You need to be maturing the believers in the church, and you need to be reaching non-believers outside the church. That is the mission. Here's what Paul said in his second letter to the Corinthian church, 2 Corinthians 5:18 through 20. Everything is from God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed the message of reconciliation to us. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. Since God is making his appeal through us, we plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So he says that this ministry of reconciliation has been given to us. Our job is to reconcile people with God. You are created to be in a relationship with God. You are born outside of that relationship with God. Therefore, we need to reconcile in that relationship with God. And that is our ministry. That is the mission that he has given us. That's the message he has given us. And there is weight to that. There should be. When someone gets named an ambassador of the United States, that is a prestigious position, no matter what country it is, you go and represent the United States to those other countries. Well, Paul says you are ambassadors for a nation that is a whole lot greater than the nation of the United States of America. You are ambassadors for the kingdom of God in this world. You are foreigners in this land. You are foreigners in this world. But you are pleading on Christ's behalf to this world. That is a weighty mission that he has given us. He is making his appeal through people like me and you. And so we have to keep that in mind, that that is our job as the church, is to make that appeal. Please be reconciled to God. And we make that appeal by how we live, by what we teach, and how we serve in our community. We talked a little bit, I said a few weeks ago, it really discourages me when I hear that Christians are not hard workers in the workplace. That's not a good message to be sending. It discourages me when Christians are acting like a fool on Facebook or whatever. That discourages me. That is not us preaching this message of reconciliation or acting the way we should. And so we need to make sure that we are living the right way. We need to make sure as a church we are teaching the right way. And then for us, I think for the church specifically, we need to make sure we are keeping an outward focus on serving our community, reaching people with the gospel of Christ. We had a district superintendent years ago that always asked our church, he said, not our church, but every church, would your community know if your church didn't exist? And I thought that was a great question. I really think that if our church closed tomorrow, the Sea Grove community would be hurting. There would be 300 kids that don't get book bags in August. There would be 200 people that did not get free coats in November. There would be people, our blessing blocks box out here is getting hammered. People are here almost every day come into the blessing box to get food. They would be missing that. Different organizations, different missionaries would be missing that funding. Would our community know if we didn't exist? I think they would, which tells me we are being effective. Not that we can't go higher. We can. But he always said that, and it always made me think, would Seagrove miss us? And I really think they would. Nonetheless, let's do more. So let's do a self-assessment at this half point of the year. Are we unified? Yeah, we don't have many problems at all. Now you watch, they'll pop up while I'm on sabbatical. So that's, Bernard will deal with them. That's his job. He's the ordained one. Elizabeth is getting ordained, but she gets ordained in August. So Bernard gets to handle the problems if there's any. Is our church messy? Yeah. You ask any of our leadership team members who clean, the church gets messy. We have messy people who are part of our church. Looking at some statistics, I'm a stats guy, so looking at some statistics, Lisa actually brought them up to me the other day. We're up almost 20 people on average attendance from last year. Since January 1st, we're up 10 to our average attendance now is roughly 81 on Sunday morning. Since Easter, that number has went up another 5 as our average attendance. And since Easter, this number shocked me, we've had 33 new people attend our church. Many that have come back multiple times and waiting to see if they stick or not. That is a sign of health. Pastor Lisa will go preach at Siler City every now and then, and we were doing that connect lunching after church today, and that's for newer people to come and hear about our mission and vision and history of the church, that type of thing. And I was telling her who needed to be invited, and she was like, I don't know who that is. I don't know who that is. I don't know who that is. And it's because she missed two, three Sundays, going out vacation and then preaching at other churches. But she was like, I don't know who that is. She said, man, have we added that many new people? And I said, yeah, we have. Like, there's new people who are part of our church. That is a good problem to have. That creates a little bit of mess, but it's a good mess to have. And so really the test for us is how do we handle the growth and not allow anybody to go through the cracks, but for us to continue to disciple people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our church started 10 years ago. On average, we grow 5 to 10 people every year. And I like that because that means that we get to disciple that 5 to 10 people every year so that they can be the foundation for the next group that comes in to build on. Seems like that's speeding up a little bit. We'll take it, but we need to make sure we are staying on mission and making disciples. So are we messy? Yes. Are we diverse? Check, mostly. We do have multiple age groups, multiple ethnicities, multiple backgrounds, multiple economic levels, but you're here in a second on something I do want us to focus on. Are we on mission? Mostly, yes. Yet, I think there's still work to do there. So let's talk about three things here in the last 6 minutes I've got. First, because there's going to be messes in church in churches that are peaceful, we need to handle messes biblically. We need to protect the unity that the devil wants to mess up. The devil doesn't want any church unified, so we need to protect that. So biblically, here's what Jesus said. Matthew 18, 15 through 17. If your brother sins against you, you go tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. But if he won't listen, take one or two others with you so that by the testimony of two or three witnesses, every fact may be established. If he doesn't pay attention to them, then you tell the church. And if he doesn't pay attention to the church, let him be like a Gentile and a tax collector to you. It's one of the things when people bring up maybe conflicts that they're having with other people, both inside and outside the church, I'm like, have you talked to them? That is step one of this process. Talk to them. Let's squash the drama before it becomes anything. Let's get it handled before it creates the issue. But second thing I think we can do to handle messes biblically is to confess our sins to one another. Here's what James says in James 5:16. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. We need to confess what's going on in our lives. We need to confess the problems we're facing. We need to confess the messes. Because if not, the messes will become bigger. And when we confess, you don't go and gossip and tell everybody about the person's mess. That's one quick way to destroy the unity. Instead, we pray for them so that they may be healed. That's biblically how we handle messes. So handle messes biblically. Second, embrace the use of our diversity. We are blessed with some diversity here. Specifically, each person in this church is gifted in their own way to serve our church. We have different parts, but same body. 1 Corinthians 12:18 says, "But as it is, God has arranged each one of the parts in the body just as he wanted." When I think about what our church can do, what our church is designed to do in the Seagrove community, it gives me comfort to know that God has arranged this church body just as he wants. That he has brought in everybody that we need to do the mission that he has called us to do. Because he has brought you in with your own specific gifts and abilities for us to be able to effectively do ministry in this area. So why are we not at 100% of our capacity of effectiveness? Because you're not using your gift. That's when the church is not operating as it should, and that's when me as the head coach, when my players are not playing to their best of their ability, I need to spur them on. I need to say, what are you doing? Get up. Let's move. Let's use this here. Let's do this here. Let's do this here. And so I specifically worded this point this way, is that we need to embrace the use of our diversity. How has God gifted you to serve in our church? How has God gifted you to reach people in this community? How has God gifted you to make disciples? Our church will only reach the level that God wants our church to reach when every single one of us is doing what God has called us to do. And so we have to embrace our diversity. And then finally, fine-tune our mission focus. We do some things really good. We are known as a church in this community who does outreach. We do a good job of meeting material needs of our community. I think we do a good job of making them feel loved. I think we do a pretty good job of making people feel loved when they come into our church. But we have some work to do in other areas. And one area in particular is evangelism. We do a pretty good job of getting them here. I know we have some people here that are not a part of our church today, but in August every year we hand out around 300 book bags full of school supplies. And in the last 3 years, we have had 500 to 600 people show up on our campus. We give away clothes. We give away household supplies. It's kind of a time for our church people to clean out what they don't need. And about every bit of it gets taken. And a few years ago, I was not able to be here, but I saw pictures. And our parking lot's a big parking lot, and we couldn't fit everybody in the parking lot. They were parking down the road. And we've done better the last few years parking people. But we do a great job of getting people here. We don't do a great job of sharing the gospel to them when they get here. And so that's something that I'm very aware of that we are going to try to work on. And I was approached by Crossroads Baptist, their outreach pastor, a few months ago. And he's part of an organization called, what's it called? Saturate. And it's a little thing, it's a bag that has the Jesus DVD in it, or Jesus Blu-ray, film Blu-ray or DVD, or a link that you can go and watch the really great movie. That's an evangelism tool. You can put your church's information in it. It has a track in it. But it's a little bag. And the goal of this organization is that every bag, every house would get a bag. And so he has asked us to handle the Seagrove area, to handle just one area of a zip code. And so we have four boxes of bags back there that need to be handed out. And that's been sitting in my office for probably 6 months now. And we need to jump on that. Our idea is that our small groups can do it. But, I mean, if you would like to do that, we're going to give you a street name, and you go. You don't have to talk to nobody if you don't want to. You just go up and put it on their door, and you walk away. And if there's a dog at their house, just turn around. Don't get bitten. Or if it says no trespassing and they have a gun, turn around. Because this is Seagrove, so that might happen. Put the bag on the door, walk away. That is the easy way for us to do evangelism. That's one area that we're going to try to work on. We're also going to work on discipling new believers. That's something I'm going to focus on when I get back from sabbatical. I've already mentioned this. We've got to do a better job of reaching our Hispanic population. The Jehovah's Witnesses do a great job of reaching our Hispanic population, and we need to do a better job. And so that is something that I'm prayerfully praying through about how God desires for us to do that. So we keep doing the things that we are doing good, but we need to fine-tune and make sure we are running as smooth as we possibly can. None of this happens, though, without all of us offering ourselves. A few years ago, as the worship team comes up, one of my first sermons at the first church that I pastored, before the service started, I handed random people in the congregation a puzzle piece. And I told them, just hold on to it. Didn't tell them anything about it, just told them hold on to it. And at the end of the service, I was talking about how we got to bring our loaves of bread and our fish to Jesus, and he'll multiply it. And what those puzzle pieces represented and what those people represented was them bringing themselves, them bringing their gifts, them bringing their abilities, and that when we all bring our gifts and abilities together, man, it creates a beautiful picture. It creates the church as it should be. And that was not how I was planning on ending this series, but then I was thinking, wow, that goes right along with the image that we've been working on in every sermon. The puzzle pieces. Each one of you represent one of these puzzle pieces. Now, hopefully our church is more together than that picture is. But I would say our church has had a hard time reaching even 50% of our effectiveness level in this area that we could. The only way we continue to improve is if each one of you say, God, here I am. God, you have gifted me with certain gifts and abilities, backgrounds. I can reach certain people. You can reach certain people that I can't, and I can reach certain people that you can. And the only way that we are going to reach this community with the gospel of Jesus Christ at the level that God desires for us to is if each one of you say, God, here I am. Use me. Because then we come together and our puzzle comes together. So even though I'm about to go out on sabbatical, it's actually a good test for our church. Can we still operate as the church when the quote-unquote leader is gone? Listen, I'm the under-shepherd. The shepherd's still here, and that's Jesus. And our team is stepping up. Our leadership team is stepping up. They're the puzzle pieces coming together so that when one puzzle piece is gone for a month, we all still serving together. When I get back in August, though, let's get ready to run. Let's serve with all that we have in this community to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. Go and stand to your feet and let's sing one last song. Heavenly Father,